This morning's scripture reading is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. That's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand.
Did you see how quickly that young man got into this pulpit? Shame on him. Good job, Joshua. I want to express my sincere appreciation to all of you who sent me get well cards again and again. You keep it up. Some of you wrote notes in those good get well cards, and you expressed various kinds of thoughts about my retirement. So I think I'll say a word or two about that. I had planned to retire this coming May, but the death of my dear wife and the difficulties that have followed that caused that date to be pushed up just a little. And I appreciate the fact that you like to hear me preach. I appreciate the fact that you think my retirement was too sudden and all of those things. But there just comes a time in life, brethren, when things must change. They just must. And due to the weakness of the flesh, I'm still not up to par, but am willing to try to do anything that I can. And sometimes that's very limited. Now, the last time some of you heard me say anything was about not being here was that I was going to visit the children. But I didn't get to do that because since I saw you last, I've had two bouts of congestive heart failure. I've had an upper respiratory infection, got a sinus infection right now. I took another fall and broke two more ribs. And the doctor said, that's all on that side. I got to start on this side now. And I told him I didn't think I cared for the honor. But I have been rather busy with those things. And then my little dog, Daisy, died of a stroke last Sunday. And so, you know, I haven't just been sitting in the chair all the time, staring at the ceiling. But I'm very, very happy to be able to be here this morning and to talk to you for a few minutes on a subject based upon the Word of God. But before I do that, I want to say this. This congregation is especially blessed to have even an interim preacher as good as Andy Robinson. Andy's a good preacher. I know he is because I taught him most of what he knows. But he is. He's a fine man. He's a good preacher. He's a godly person. He has a godly family. And so I hope we will do all that we can to encourage him as he fills the gap while our elders search diligently, I assume, to find somebody to replace him and me. As long as I'm able to be up and around, I'll be here. And so when you don't see me, one of two things is true. I'm not able to be here, or I'm out of town with one of the kids. Every time I get sick, however, and call them and tell them I'm not coming, they kind of drop the subject for a while. I don't think they want to take care of a sick old man, to tell you the truth. And I don't blame them. I don't like it either. Looking at the passage of Scripture that Joshua read for us so well this morning, we have the admonition of the Apostle Paul as he comes to somewhat of a conclusion in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." That's a good admonition. We live, as did the Apostle Paul, in trying times. We live in times when wickedness can be found from the top to the bottom and all the way through the middle. People like us, who appreciate morality, who want to live good, godly, moral lives, are becoming fewer and fewer in number every year. Every year we put the saints of God, several of them, away to rest and await the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we will not see them anymore until that great day. But it seems that they are replaced by people, if not like, somewhat like, the people that we thought about and studied about this morning in our Bible class. The world is not a good place to live in our time because of the wickedness and because of all kinds of threats that come from every side. As a matter of fact, if a man sat down and just took the problems of the world and worried about them one by one by one by one, it probably would not be long until he would have himself worried to death. And so we need to be aware of the fact that we need to be strong in the Lord and depend upon, call upon, ask for his power and his might, that we might be able to withstand all of the evil that is around us. His admonition went on to say, put on the whole armor of God, and we're not going to discuss that this morning because we won't have time in the first place. In the second place, it's just too complex. We need a sermon on that all alone. But put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. There's a wonderful word, standing. It's a wonderful thing to be able to stand. It's a marvelous thing to be able to walk. We don't really appreciate that after having done it for a lifetime until it becomes difficult to do so. I'm talking about physically standing. But the greater blessing and the greater right is for the Christian to stand spiritually. You can stand spiritually lying on the flat of your back. You can stand spiritually standing, sitting in a chair or walking down the street or whatever it is that you may do. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able. It isn't possible to be able to stand for God, for the Lord Jesus Christ, to accept the world in which we live and to suffer the persecutions that are being suffered in other parts of the world for Christians. We must be able to stand against the wiles, the deceits, the tricks of the evil one or the devil. You know, the devil is not a straightforward being. He lies. He lied to Eve. He deceives. He deceived Eve. He's been using the same two tools to take men away and women away from God and turn them to himself down through the centuries. We were talking one day in class about wondering how many millions of souls, Christian souls, that there are in heaven now since the death of Jesus Christ. And soon the subject turned to how many billions may be somewhere else. That's a terrible thought to think. Because if we're not careful, we'll be tricked. I don't like people who attempt to trick you. By that I mean I don't like their behavior. Do you? I don't appreciate that. I believe in being bold with other people. That is, looking them in the eye, seeing them face to face. And when someone else tries to do something such as to trick me, I resent it. I don't mind telling you that I do. I don't attempt revenge, but I resent it. An example is a telephone call that I have received. I would be afraid to count the number of times. Because most of the time I've learned their handle and I just don't answer the phone. But anyhow, there's a call goes out from time to time from someone telling you and me that we are being sued by the Internal Revenue Service. Now, if you're a thinking person, you laugh and say, oh, that's a good punchline. That's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard in my life. If you're being sued by Uncle Sam, he'd be the first fella to tell you. You don't have to have someone call you up on the phone and ask you for money to prevent this suit from taking place. That's what we call a scam. It's a ripoff. It's deceit. And it's from the devil. I don't care how badly the people need the money, it is from the devil. He's tricky. I also get phone calls from time to time that says if you're over 50 and you have this condition and that condition, you can get so much insurance absolutely free. It's a lie. It's a lie. I heard a little illustration one time that I think of just now. It is said that a king called together his wisest men in his kingdom, and he said, I want you to write me a book on economics. I want it to be a book that anyone can read, and I want it to be very small. So in a month or two or three, his first wise man came in, and he brought an encyclopedia with him. The king said, I'm not even going to look at that. I told you I want it to be small. And that goes on. The books kept getting smaller and smaller. And finally, the lowliest of all the wise men came in with a half a sheet of paper with one line written on it. And the line was, Your Majesty, there is no such thing as a free lunch. That's a basic rule of economics. If people are asking you, telling you that they're going to give you something, believe you me, it's going to cost you in the long run. And that's deceit. It's a terrible kind of deceit. And it happens every day in our nation, and evidently it has the approval of the FCC or they'd make these people quit calling. But I have found a way that works for me to get rid of them. Just don't answer the phone. In about 6 months, it'll stop ringing from that particular person. They're persistent. But then so is the devil. That's one of his powerful points. He is a persistent being. No matter where you are, what you're doing, who you're with, he'll worm his way in if you're not very, very careful. So we need to put on the whole armor of God. We need to be strong. We need to be able to defend ourselves and our faith against the wiles of the devil. He says in the next verse, we don't wrestle. Notice this term, wrestling. I have never been a wrestler. Perhaps some of you young people have been. But I understand that it is one of the sports, if it's right to call it that. I don't know what they call it. That requires more energy and the endurance of more pain. And I'm not talking about the stuff on television where they throw a fella from one ring over into another. I'm talking about real wrestling. Because there are holds that people can get on you that are extraordinarily painful. So you have to be able to endure that pain if you're going to wrestle successfully. And Satan is no exception to that principle. He will inflict all of the pain that he can, whenever he can, in any way that he can, if it will weaken your faith even one iota. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, however. We're not two men out here grappling in a ring to see who's going to pin the other and get the prize or whatever it may be. Well, what do we wrestle against? Paul said we wrestle against principalities. That is powers of this world, governments of this world, those things that are ruled over or those things that are, ruled over by men. We wrestle against powers. What kind of powers? Evil powers. The powers of Satan. They're out there. They're after us all the time. You know, Satan doesn't bother much with the people who are in the world who have no morality, no love, no respect for God or anything righteous. He doesn't have to. But it sure does afford him a lot more time to work on us, doesn't it? And so he said, we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age. That is no doubt a reference, perhaps even to the Sanhedrin over in Jerusalem, who were rulers of darkness, who killed our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who brought about the worst catastrophe the world has ever seen, and yet the greatest blessing that the world has ever seen in destroying the physical life for 3 days of the Savior of the world. We wrestle against those kinds of people, rulers of the darkness, not the light, but the darkness. Where are they? They're in high places. High places of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. You say there's wickedness in heaven? No, that isn't what the verse says. It says against spiritual hosts of wickedness. Hosts, of course, refers to armies. There are armies of wickedness in the world in which we live. Even in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find them from time to time, unfortunately. But on the other hand, much more frequently than we'd like to. And these spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, whether they be pretentious false teachers, whether they be idolaters, or whatever they may be in religious places, they can make it very, very difficult on you. Several years ago, a very good friend of mine who's now receiving his reward, we trust in heaven, took me out here on McCreary's Ridge to see a palace of gold. Well, it was a beautiful thing, I will admit that. I kind of like architecture anyhow and kind of like to look at it. But I perceived immediately that the young man who was guiding us was not Indian, nor was he an Eastern person. And so I asked him, "What's your name?" And he told me. And I said, "Where were you born?" He said, "Chicago." So we had an American who has been pulled in by the false teaching. Of course, there's many. Pulled in by the false teachings of that Hindu cult. And finally, he took us down to the temple. And just outside the temple door, they have staked out, or they had then at that time, staked out an elephant. You had to be careful when you were going in there. And when we went in, we saw three little porcelain doll babies about that high sitting under a tree. They actually had a tree growing up through the floor of that building. They had planted it there for that purpose, I guess. The concrete was all cut and everything. And I said, "What are those doll babies there?" "Oh," he said, "that's Hare Krishna and Vishnu." And I said, "What's the food sitting in front of them?" He said, "That's our offering of food to them every day." And I said, "Do they eat it?" And he said, "No." And I said, "Why would you give it to them then?" It's hard to argue with a Wetzel County man, Cliff. I said, "Why do you give it to them if they don't eat it?" "Well, to show our respect and reverence for them." I said, "Oh, you reverence those things?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "Do you know that's idolatry?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "You're content to be an idolatrous person?" And he said, "At this point in my life, I am." That gave me a little bit of hope. But I said, "Well, these gods are made out of porcelain. They don't eat. I presume they do not speak. But you pray to them, right?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "How do you do that?" "Well," he said, "we sit down in a big circle, and we join our hands together, and we sit there, and we say, 'Om, Om,' until we get in contact with the gods." I said, "How many times do you have to before they answer you?" "Oh," he said, "they never answer us." And I thought to myself, that'd wear your omer out, wouldn't it? But anyway, I said to him, "About how long do you have to before you're in contact with these gods?" "Oh," he said, "sometimes 20 minutes. I said, my, oh, my, what strange God you worship. I worship a God that's every place at the same time, unseen. He's in the car with me. He's out of the car with me. He's in my house with me. He's every place in this world. And any time I want to talk to him, I don't have to wait a particle of a second. All I have to do is say, our Father who art in heaven. What do you think of that God? You know what he said to me? He was a 22-year-old medical student when he wasn't out there. You know what he said to me? I never heard of him. And I said, I knew Chicago was rotten, but I didn't know it was that bad. Deed people, you think of that. Here is an intelligent 22-year-old man who's smart enough to get into WVU medical school, and he has never read or understood or known anything about God. Do you know what you are? Since you know about God, you're part of the biggest minority that the world has ever seen. Paul said, we fight against these people. So he said, it's necessary for us to take up the whole armor of God that we may be able to do that, to withstand in the evil day. Sometimes people will ask the question, what is the evil day? It's any day that evil comes to you. How does evil come? In various ways. Through temptation to sin, commit the sins of the flesh. Through temptation to be unkind and cross and maybe even a reviling sort of person, like the people were who crucified Jesus. But every day, wickedness is there. So he said, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, not part of it. Some people say, well, all you have to do is to believe. Well, in the armor of God, there is a shield of faith. But if a soldier went out into a battle with nothing to protect his head, nothing to protect his chest, no instrument such as a sword in ancient days with which to fight, he sure would not last long with only a shield, would he? So faith only is not a wholesome doctrine, nor is it full of comfort. There's more to the armor than that. But he said, therefore take up the whole armor of God, every piece of it. And the idea here is take it up and put it on. Wear it in order that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. You know, there are things that happen to us on earth by way of life that test our faith. I think probably nothing in this world would test my faith more than to have a child living in danger almost daily of death. I can see how that would tear your heart. And Satan, being the kind of being he is, would be whispering in your ear, so to speak, well, God's not so good either, is he? He's letting this child be sick or whatever the situation might be. God's not so good. You lost your job. God never promised me a job. So I don't have to worry about losing from God what he never promised. But friends, brethren, we need to take up the armor of God that we may be able to withstand in the evil day. And he said, and having done all to stand, stand. The idea here is to be immovable. Even if you're struck by a force, be immovable. Sometimes we have to be somewhat tactful and diplomatic, but we don't have to be moved. I've had people approach me and ask me, what do you think of this religion or that religion or some other religion? And I have said to them kindly, I don't think much about it. I'm too busy thinking about Christianity. I'm too busy thinking about the Bible. Don't have time for that. Had a young fellow say to me one time, have you ever read the works of Joseph Smith? And I said, yeah. He copied them from the King James translation of the Bible. And even where the King James translation of the Bible had misspellings in the Old Testament, he copied the misspellings. There are 3,300 quotations from the Old Testament of the King James Version of the Bible in Joseph Smith's writings, and not a one of them give the source credit. It's called plagiarism. It's stealing another man's work or ideas. Thou shalt not steal. Stealing is a sin. And so we need to be very, very careful about the person for whom we open the front door. People come to my door from time to time here in town. And they'll ask, may we come in and talk with you? And I'll tell them, yes, if you'll let me talk to you about Jesus Christ being God, the Son of God. They say, no, we don't want to talk about that. And they leave because they don't believe Jesus Christ is God or the Son of God. And so it comes to us. The evil days come to us. And we need to be able to stand. To stand like the rock of Gibraltar stands in the earth. Be rooted and grounded in the faith, to use the words of the Apostle Paul. But you know there's some preparation for standing. We'll have no reason to stand, nor will we stand, if we do not believe with all of our hearts that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe there are many people today who pay lip service to that, who say they believe in Jesus, but their actions imply something else. They imply that they do not believe in Jesus. To believe in Jesus doesn't mean to believe something about him. Oh, you believe something about him, what's written in the Bible about him, you believe that. But when you believe in Jesus, he's as real to you as your mother or your father or your brother or your sister. Not that he's physical, but he's real. Several years ago, a man by the name of T.J.J. Altizer wrote a book, God is Dead. And I heard so much controversy about the book, I got it and read it. And you know, I rather agree with him. Because what he was pointing out was, so far as this world is concerned, the way we're living, what we're doing, and why we're doing it, to the world, God is dead. Or he might as well be. But my God, he was given a hard time for that. There was a lady in Iowa that sent him a telegram that said, Dear Dr. Altizer, my God is still living. Sorry to hear about yours. Well, she hadn't read the book, so she missed his point. But there have been people who declared that God was dead, and they meant he was dead. There was an old German philosopher who announced to the world, his name was Nietzsche, who announced to the world that God is dead, and someone asked him, how do you know? And he said, I saw him fall off his front porch. Now, isn't that reasonable? I like a story that they tell in Britain. You know, in Britain, you can be walking down the street and it'll say restroom, but you don't see anything anywhere. And then there's an arrow that points straight down. You go down under the street and there's a restroom down there, very well kept, very well cleaned, and kept clean all the time. But they said in one of those restrooms, someone had scrawled on the wall, God is dead, signed Nietzsche. And the day after Nietzsche died, in 1902, I think it was, someone wrote underneath it, Nietzsche is dead, signed God. And so there have been people who have declared that God's dead, and there are people who believe it. It is not so. Jesus is God. He was dead for 3 days or parts of 3 days, but he isn't anymore. I know exactly where to find him. At the right hand of the throne of God in the heavens, the writer of the Hebrews declared. And then he said, when you've done all, what else besides truly, absolutely, undoubtedly believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That calls for repentance of sin. You know, there's so much sin around us in the world in which we live, and probably always has been since Christianity came into existence, that we might be committing sins and not even realize that that's what we're doing. And so we need to be ready at every moment of our lives to repent. That is, to change our minds and to turn away from that thing. And then in order to put ourselves in position to stand and to wear the whole armor of God, we must also confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we believe that. And then we must be buried in the watery grave of baptism, having our sins washed away by the blood of Christ, rising to walk in newness of life, and it is at this point that we must stand as we have never stood before. I have no idea what will come to test us before this world comes to an end, and neither does anyone else, but I know one thing. With absolute faith in Christ, we can stand, even if we die standing. Can't we? Is there anything in this world, dearly beloved, that you care enough about to die for? Is there any person in this world that you care enough to die for? And I know what you're thinking. Oh, yes, I can think of a dozen now or more. Sure you can. Sure you can. Absolutely. But what about living for? Well, I don't know how long I'm going to live. No, you don't. And neither do I. But is there anyone in this world that you live for as totally as is humanly possible? Standing for him like the rock stands on the shores of time. If you do not know such a person, you need to hear the word of God perhaps more thoroughly. As Brother Arnie said this morning, we'll be happy to teach you at your convenience, wherever you want to be taught, here in your home or wherever, the word of God. Not that we know everything that there is to be known about it, but we do know enough to be saved, don't we? So we will not come arrogantly, but kindly and humbly to show the way of life. That's what they did in New Testament days. That's what we can do now. And when you come to believe and are ready to repent and confess the name of our precious Lord, then one of these good brethren will baptize you in the waters that are prepared behind me. There's clothing in the building. There's nothing to stop you from becoming a Christian this morning if you're not. And if you are an unfaithful one, there is nothing but Satan's wiles to keep you from being restored. Will you not come back to Christ or come to Christ and take your stand while we stand together and sing the song that Brother Dave has selected?